The brazen altar. The brazen altar is symbolic of the cross of Christ. The sacrifices are symbolic of Christ himself. The altar itself brought neither salvation nor forgiveness for sin for any man, yet it did result in temporary forgiveness of divine judgment until the death of Christ could. The altar means worship. Worship. Places of worship were often called high places. John 8:23-28. Take time to read that. John 12:32 says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw a man unto me." This he says, signifying what death he should die. The cross would be lifted up for all men to see. It was outside Jerusalem, in the place of the skull, Golgotha, and it was a passageway from the outsiders to come into Jerusalem. So people saw those that were crucified. So you guys got that? Cross of Christ, temporary forgiveness, and worship. Okay. Names of the altar. There's some of the names. Brazen altar, altar of God, altar of the Lord, and altar of the burnt offerings. Okay? Burnt offerings. Ladies, you don't have to worry about this. I know you guys always make fun of when you cook, especially when you first get married. It's a lot of burnt offerings. Yeah. Most of the men did this, so the woman didn't have no part. So you can tell your husband that. You're taking the Bible out of context there. It was man that burnt. That's why the ladies took over in our generation. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know how. That was just my opinion. That doesn't count. The material used in the construction of the altar speaks of the nature of the cross of Christ and the nature of his death. It was a cruel death. Wood signifies humanity, and the brass signifies the judgment. Christ became man so that he can take the judgment that man deserved. And he died on the cross. You got that? Burnt offerings, the nature, and the blanks on that page. All right, the brazen altar had four horns. The horn talks of the power. It tells of the power that Christ has. Specifically of the death of Jesus Christ and resurrection in relation to sin, death, hell, the grave, and with God. God has the power over sin and death, and he has the power over the grave and hell. He rose again. He suffered hell for us, but then the third day rose again. He has the victory over sin and death. And here's the verse, 1 Corinthians 15:54-57. "And then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, what some of the things that they used the horns for? In the Old Testament, they used it when anointing of the kings. I believe this was David being anointed. They put oil inside of a horn, and they anointed the kings. It speaks of the power of the gospel. The first part of the gospel is the death. The death, burial, and resurrection. This is the gospel. It defines it for us in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. 1-4. He speaks of the power of the preaching of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1:8. The four corners speaks of the corners of the world. There's four corners. His sacrifice, death was sufficient for all. Every person has an equal opportunity. You got that? The anointing, death, power, the death of Jesus Christ, and the corners of the world. Okay? And we also went over the construction of the altar. We'll stay a little bit with this one. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." It's not possible. Remember, they were only temporary forgiveness. That's what those things represent, just temporary, just right now. And it was not sufficient for the sacrifice that we needed, the atonement. That we needed. Christ paid for that with his own blood and gave us full atonement So we don't need Jesus Christ plus good works. We don't need Jesus plus giving to charity. We don't need Jesus plus this. We don't need Jesus plus this other thing. Jesus himself is enough. He was our full atonement. The construction of the altar, constructed was done by Bezalel, who was gifted as a craftsman by God himself. And let's read that for a little bit and tells you about that in Exodus. You're going to turn to Exodus, chapter number 37, and verse number 1. And Bezalel made the ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half was the length of it, and 1.5 cubits the breadth of it, and 1.5 cubits the height of it. Now let's go to turn to 38, chapter 38, verse 1 to 7. And he made the altar of burnt offering of shittim wood, 5 cubits was the length thereof, and 5 cubits the breadth thereof. It was 4 square, and 3 cubits the height thereof. And he made the horns thereof on the 4 corners of it. The horns thereof were of the same, and he overlaid it with brass. And he made all the vessels of the altar, the pots, and the shovels, and the basins, and the flesh hooks, and the fire pans, all the vessels thereof made he of brass. And he made for the altar a brazen grate of network under the compass thereof beneath, under the midst of it. And he cast 4 rings for the 4 ends of the grate of brass to be placed for the staves. And he made the staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with brass. And he put the staves into the rings, 1 on the sides of the altar, to bear it withal. He made the altar hollow with boards. And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, and of the long glasses of the women's assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So verse 8 talks about the laver, which we'll talk about after this brazen altar. So that's what it is. Dimensions of the altar, 5 cubits wide, about 7.5 feet. 5 cubits long, about 7.5 feet long and wide. It's a big box. And 3 cubits high, 4.5 feet. So, it was larger than all the furniture combined. It was the largest furniture that was made. The altar was a hollow square box compared to Solomon's at 30 by 30 by 15 cubits or 20 by 20 by 10 cubits. Oh, 30 by 30 feet by 15. Notice it's almost tripled. In fact, it's quadrupled the size of the temple. When he talks about Solomon, that is referring to the temple. The temple's brazen altar was huge. It's 4 times the size of this one. And you notice how many sacrifices he made, didn't he? He was the richest king of the world during his time, and probably the richest ever, aside from the Lord Jesus himself, obviously. But he had to make that big because he sacrificed a whole lot. It was huge. It was almost 4 times the size of the tabernacle brazen altar, the one that was in the temple. Okay, next page, the placement. The placement and location, Exodus 40. You're still in Exodus, turn there. Exodus 40 and verse 6. And thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle and the tent of the congregation. So, as I said before, it was before the door. It's the first instrument furniture that you'll see. The first, very first thing when you walk into the gate of the courtyard. The altar was of the same height as the glass laver. The glass laver speaks of the importance of the cross of Christ. First, one must deal with the matter at the heart. It speaks of the importance of the cross of Christ. Remember, the brazen altars represent the cross. And we have to deal with our hearts. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:3. Spoke of the service and worship being preceded by work, by the work at the altar. The work at the altar dealt wholly of man's obedience to God's plan and trust in God's priest. Ephesians 2. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter number 2. in verse number 3. Ephesians 2 and 3, let me read that. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Before the priests could do what they needed to do, they had to sacrifice. To perform the rest of the procedures, the rest of the things that was needed to be done, they had to sacrifice. So without the sacrifice, they couldn't do those things. So remember that. Grace always precedes works. Faith. That's a very good passage here in verse 8. It's very familiar to us. We use it in soul winning, Ephesians 2:8. It talks about, for by grace are you saved through faith. And we know in the book of James, it talks about faith is dead without works. But you can't have works that is of value or meaning without faith, because it is impossible to please God without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if you come to God with works only, to Him, it doesn't make sense. To Him, it's of no good. It's no value, because you don't really believe in it. Well, that's what it's talking about here. Before we can work for God, we must have faith that who He is. And we have to come to Him by faith and get saved. And then our works will mean something. We don't work first so that we can get faith. We have faith first, then we work. Hebrews 9:22. Let's turn to Hebrews 9:22. And it says this, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. The shedding of blood. Christ shed the blood for us, because we know that the blood of bulls and calves are not sufficient. But Christ gave His blood so that we can have the sacrifice, and then He empowers us with His Holy Spirit so that we can do the what? The works of Christ. But we must have faith first. Faith. Faith. Okay. This was the only altar for sacrifice. The brazen altar. The sacrifices of all were brought to this one altar. Leviticus 17, 8 and 9. This speaks of the sacrifice of Christ being through once for all. Christ only died how many times? Once. It's sufficient for all men's sin from all generation. Sufficient for those that have lived before us. It's sufficient for the people living now. It's sufficient for the people that will live after us. And it's also sufficient for not only their sins in the present, but the sins in the past, the sins in the future. It covers all of it. All of sin. And Christ had died for all sin. And this is what's significant of that. It only came to one place. And Christ died for all men's sin. The sacrifices came under five categories. And this is some of the sacrifices. So either it was a sin offering that they brought, or a trespass offering, burnt offering, peace offering, and the meal offering. Those are the five categories of the sacrifices. So somebody could come in and have all those sacrifices with them, or they'll come in with one or two or three, combination of a couple, or maybe just one for the day. It depends on what they did. That kind of keeps the children of Israel conscious of their sin. It kind of gives them accountability. Hey, what are you doing? Maybe it's a good thing for us to be that way, to know our sins. You know, it's often preached that all of us have a besetting sin. And we kind of tend to, sometimes I don't know about you, I tend to say, not really. But we need to find out what a besetting sin is. We really do. We can't counter it if we don't know what it is. If we choose to live in ignorance of it, we'll always fall. If we know it and say, well, I have a problem with this particular thing in my life, I'm going to battle it. Well, you need to know how to battle it. You need to come face to face with it. Sometimes we hide away from the truth because it hurts. But we can never get it fixed if we don't face to face with it. We don't come face to face with it and find a solution and get it done. You know, that's what we do sometimes. Instead of facing our problems, we kind of ignore it and hide. And pretty soon when we can solve it, as a little matter, it becomes so big we can't do it. And then we're stuck with that disease. So be careful. Know the sin. Know the sin that you have a problem with and battle it. Don't put it under the rug. Sweep it out. Throw it in the garbage. Because I tell you, the devil's going to bring it up. He will bring it up. The devil doesn't know you as well as God does. The devil can't read your mind, but he sure can observe your action. He sure can observe what you like to do. And he's got people, he's got demons that are under him, and he watch, and they watch, and they see what kind of buttons they can push. Some of us have a problem with certain things, and he knows that, and he's going to push that button, and push it, and push it, and push it again. You thought I was annoying. He could be annoying too. Worse than me. Function of the altar. Atonement was made once a year for the altar itself. Exodus 29:36-37. You see, the altar had to be anointed. All the instruments, all of it, all of the furniture had to be anointed. Why? To make it holy. That's what anointing means. It makes you holy. It separates you from others. Not in the sense that you'd be isolationist, but it makes you, it marks you and says, this is a holy person or a holy instrument. It makes it accepted by God. It's acceptable. God looks at it and accepts it. It's been anointed. It's holy. It's made holy. It's set apart. That's what sanctified means, being set apart. Set apart from something and set apart to be something. That's what we are. We're sanctified by the Word. We're sanctified by His sacrifice. And we're set apart. We're what? A peculiar people. A holy nation. A royal priesthood. And we're set apart from the world. We're living in the world, but we're not of the world. We're set apart. God has put us away from the world. We shouldn't live like we used to when we're lost. We have a new life now in Christ. If that was represented in our baptism, remember what pastors always says, and what the Bible says? You're buried, and then you rose again, and walk in newness of life. And so that's the meaning to that. Pastor just doesn't say that for fun. That's what the Bible tells us. That means something. That means we're going to live a different life than we used to live. And we can do that with the help of the Holy Spirit. And it's a hard thing to do by ourselves. We can never do it. In fact, sometimes our flesh gets in the way, or morally, most times, our flesh gets in the way. And so we tend to live like we used to, and we get messed up. But a just man falls seven times and rises up again. The main thing is to get back up again. Get back up again. You made a mistake, you sinned, and you made God mad at the moment, but get back up again and ask Him for forgiveness. And He'll work with you once more. 7 days a week it was to be atoned for. After sacrifice and atonement of the altar would be sprinkled with blood and the oil for the anointing. Exodus 30:22-28. Remember the materials when we first started? All those oils that they needed? Well, that's why they needed oil. So that they can what? Anoint all these furnitures. Anything that touched this altar became holy. Thus, the sacrifice, the priest, etc. Isaiah 6:6. Let's turn over there. Isaiah chapter number 6. And verse 6. Isaiah 6:6. So it was important for that brazen altar to be anointed, because then it made it holy. Remember, God is trying to teach His sinful people to come to Him a holy God in a holy way. And he told them to anoint the brazen altar. So the sacrifices, the priests, the instruments, the blood becomes holy. Isaiah 6:6, it says this. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongues from off the altar. In heaven, I told you in Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10, there's going to be a tabernacle in heaven. It might not be called a tabernacle, but there's going to be a form of it up in heaven. Isaiah saw a vision, and he saw it in heaven. That there was an angel that took it and took the coal. So we're going to see this thing in heaven someday. And you're going to remember the little annoying teacher that you had trying to teach you about it. And you're going to know it up there. And I'm going to be right over there somewhere, maybe taking the lambs. There won't be no sacrifices, by the way, so that'll be interesting. You'll see this thing, but there'll be no sacrifice. But the blood of Christ will be offered at this place. The blood of Jesus. Remember? He died, he rose again, and he took his blood. Passages preached on it. And he took his blood up into heaven. And God was what? God's wrath was what? Satisfied. So praise the Lord for that. So that's the function of the altar. Once a year it was anointed. 7 days a week it was to be atoned for. It was sprinkled with blood. And it was anointed by oil. And so that it became holy. So it was met. And it was pleasing to God when he sacrificed in it. And the sacrificer, which is the priest, became holy. We're moving along very well. I made some notes on the margin here. Some of them are cut off, so I'm going to explain that in a little bit. The summary of the initial offering of a sacrifice. Summary of the initial offering of a sacrifice. It's going to tell you a little bit of how they did the sacrifices, just a little bit. Sacrifices were brought before the courtyard. The priest inspected the offering. It must fit the intended sacrifice. It must be a spotless lamb, representing the sinless sacrifice, the perfect Christ. So the priest, there was meat inspector, we should say. And they had to check out this lamb, make sure there was all 4 feet, not one missing. I tell you, if it was in the Philippines, a couple of those feet would be gone, because that would be eaten, but glad there was Israelites that were doing this. And so, it had to be inspected, make sure they had no spots or blemish, make sure it was fit for the sacrifice. The animal was the representative for the offer, and was representative of Jesus Christ. So that animal represented you and me, as the people that sinned, that did the wrong, that caused the problem, that messed up, and also represented Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless God and man that would come and die for us, the substitute. It was the offerer's animal, and it was he who had to cut the neck of the animal, as he was responsible for the death of this animal. So the priest did not kill the animal. You brought your animal, you slit the throat, because you're the one responsible for it. Man, if we did that today, with our sin, we might be just a little bit careful not to sin, would you think? Especially some of us ladies, not me, but you all ladies. Man, I'm really messing up. Some of you ladies that are afraid to hurt a poor little animal. Imagine if you had to sin back in the Israelite time during the tabernacle, you had to come and slit the throat of the animal and then give it to the priest. Because you were the one responsible for your sin. And that tells us, folks, that we are responsible for our own sin. We have to pay for our own sin. You are the sinner. You know, we like when we go out talking to people sometimes, and we get to the point and we say, you know, all of us are sinners. You know, that's very easy to accept, really. If I came and said, all of us are sinners, that's very easy to accept. I don't have a problem with that. But when somebody points me out and says, you are a sinner, that's a little bit harder to accept. No, you're kidding. All of us are sinners. No, you as an individual, is a sinner. They have a hard time with that. Why? Because we don't want to take personal responsibility. and accountability for our own action, we tend to what? Blame. Just like Adam and Eve, the devil, the trios in the garden. Oh, it was the woman you gave me. And Eve says, no, it was the serpent you gave me. So husband and wife, here's the practical application you can apply to yourself. When your husband blames you later, it's all right. But you can't blame him back because Eve didn't do that. You have to blame somebody else. You need to find out who that would be. Okay? But the point is, we like to blame each other. Don't we not? No, it's your fault. It's easier to do it that way. You broke it. You were the one. You're the one responsible. No, I am the one responsible. I'm the sinner. I'm the one that enjoyed those pleasures of sin that I partook in. I'm the one that needs to pay. That's what we need to think for ourselves. And we had to offer, the offers were the one responsible to sacrifice an innocent lamb. So we are responsible as individuals and culprit too. Responsible for the death of Christ. Each individual is personally responsible for the death of Jesus. It was our own sin for which he had to die. We can blame it on no one but ourselves. You know, we have no problem saying this also. If we were the only person in this world and we had sinned, Christ would have came and died for us. We have no problem admitting that point. But we sure have a problem saying, I'm a sinner. Make that a habit for yourself. Say to yourself, you're a sinner. But don't stop there, because then you'll be depressed. You're the sinner that Christ died for. Christ died for the whole world, but he also died for you as an individual. So remember that. The priest assisted with the sacrifice from the start, but was the one who collected the blood in the basin, and only one permitted to deal with the blood. That's why we, in point of Jesus Christ, don't have to give our blood. Christ, our high priest, did it. He gave his own blood. So we're all set. We're all set. We just have to put our faith in the Lord Jesus. The fire of the altar, Leviticus 6:13, 9:23-24, it was continual. The initial fire came from God. Is that amazing? Man, that's the best way to start up a charcoal grill. Let God say, come fire down from heaven. He's the one that started it. We know that from the Old Testament, Elijah, in the altar up there, remember? The prophets of Baal. And he was trying to prove a point that there was only one true God. And they have forgotten, Israel have forgotten the one true God and have turned into Baal worship. And tons of Baal prophets. And Elijah says, go ahead, call on your Baal and see if he can bring down fire from heaven. And sure, they couldn't do that. So Elijah made an altar and he poured water on it, made sure it was wet. And voila, he asked for God for fire and fire came down from heaven. That's why we can get James and John saying that to Jesus. Because somewhat, some way, they believed that he was God. And their mother believed that too, because the mother came to Jesus and said, hey, have my son sit on the right hand, on the left hand in your kingdom. So they believed that Jesus was God. But they were, their thinking was a little bit messed up, obviously. But that's why John and James said, call down fire from heaven, consume these people. Because they know God could do it. And God was the one that initiated the fire. He's the one that lit up the fire on that brazen altar. And that altar had to be what? Continual. Never was that charcoal grill ever to go out. Never. Never, never, never. It was continual. So somebody had to wash that coal. They might have taken shifts. I don't know how they did it. I don't know if they sacrificed at night. It doesn't say particularly in the Bible when they sacrificed. I imagine they did it in the morning. But they said that the fire of that brazen altar had to be always lit. It always had to be burning. Christ wasn't many offerings every day, but one sacrifice forever. Christ does not have to come down from heaven over and over and over and over again to die. He only did it once, because he's got the power to do that. Hebrews 10:11-14. And here, let me give you my notes. See what time we have. Okay, perfect. All right. The altar sacrifices. That wasn't a brand new deal, guys. Sacrificing wasn't a brand new deal for sin. Job did it. Remember? With his kids, lest they sin before you, God, he would come, wake up early in the morning, sacrifice for his children. It would have been neat if he taught his children to sacrifice for themselves. But that's another story. But he, as a good father, as a loving father, sacrificed for his children. And father, remember that. Remember that. Your kids are looking up to you, and you need to initiate something in your family. You need to have an altar in your home. You need to have an altar in your home, and you are responsible for your children. And you have to have the faith that Job had. And you need to do that. It's a continual thing. You have to work at it. Adam and Eve had a sacrifice. God sacrificed a lamb, killed it, and used its hide to cover them up, because they, on their own, decided to cover themselves with fig leaves. But God covered them up with the lamb's skin. Cain and Abel, we heard of them. They sacrificed. And we know that Cain sacrificed wrongly. Abel was accepted. Cain could have done it right, but he chose not to, and got bitter with God, and says, I'm going to leave out of your presence. And you know, we can leave out of the presence of God as Christians. Oh, God is going to see you all the time. God is going to be there. He's omnipresent, no doubt. But you can leave his presence. What I'm talking about, you can leave the close fellowship that God wants to have with you, and you can walk away from it and lose fellowship. It's very easy to do, guys. Simple sin can do it. Melchizedek, the priest. I don't know if I have time to explain this. I'll explain this next week. Melchizedek is a very interesting priest. And I'm just going to say this, and I'll go on next week with this, and we'll finish up with the brazen altar next week. Melchizedek, we don't have any lineage from him. The Bible talks about in Hebrews 7:17 that he was what? He was without mother and father. So I'll explain a little bit about Melchizedek. Jesus came from his lineage of priesthood. Because remember, Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek and not of Aaron. There's a reason for that, and we'll find out that next week. Okay? But for now, we'll go ahead and close. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We pray that you'd help us to know that sin. To know that sin that so easily besets us so that we can battle it. Lord, these people were honest enough. These people were open enough. When they sinned, they came and brought the sacrifice that was needed to temporarily be forgiven. But Lord Jesus, we don't even have to do that in our day and age. You gave us your perfect Son and was sacrificed once for the sins of all mankind. And it was sufficient enough for all. And it's done and over with forever. It's sealed and it's done. But Lord, it seems like we still fall in our old ways. We still fall, Lord, with our flesh nature. And we tend to do the wrong thing. We tend to have the wrong desires. Lord, the devil likes to bring us the three things he always uses, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be man and woman enough to look at ourselves, examine ourselves, and say, what is it that I struggle with? And Lord, from there, ask your help, Lord, Holy Spirit, to battle it. Help us not to live in ignorance. Help us not to bury our heads in the sand, but help us to take personal responsibility, personal accountability for our own action and for our sins that so displeases you. And Lord, it was our sins that nailed you on that cruel cross. It was our sins that you were the substitute for. It was our sins that you paid. Lord, Holy Spirit, pray that you'd help us with that. Help the preaching of our pastor as he comes. Give him safety as he travels here. Lord, we pray for the rest of the people that would come. Give them safety. Lord, we thank you and we are grateful for this Lord's day. We love you now in Jesus' name. Amen.